Okay, lesson number 17. Lesson number 17 on 7 steps to learn the scriptures. We're on step number 5, fearing the words of God. As described in Psalm 119, verse 120, the complete and full sound definition of the word fear in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Okay, Ezra is a man who demonstrated the proper attitude of fearing the words or the judgments of God. Now, I've mentioned a proper fear and improper fear. Hebrews calls it a godly fear, so there must be an ungodly fear. But here's one thing I believe a person really needs to be afraid of and be cautious for and to fear. Beware, fear deception. Fear that you can be deceived. Over and over and over in the Bible, all over the place, just type in the phrase take heed or deception, and you'll find this all through the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, under the Old Testament, Moses said, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. In Matthew 24, verse 4, when the disciples asked Jesus about his coming and the end of the world and all that stuff, and he says, the first thing, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when a woman is going through childbearing times, her emotions are, you know, in an amazing fluctuation and mood swings, and it's a time where she can easily be deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Saved from what? Saved from deception. If they, her and her husband, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So this shows us, we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we discover how deception is accomplished. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save thyself from what? Salvation of their soul? No. You go to the beginning of the chapter. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So where do you save yourself from? Deception. Departing from the faith. The trickery, the sleight of hand. The adding of words, the changing of words, the subtraction of words. You need to be careful. When a person exalts themselves with, I'm educated, you got to be careful. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 26. Jeremiah warned in here where he says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of your own heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul warned about this. You got to be careful about deception. Where he says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. That's the worst form of deception, is self-deception. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That is great, a great passage for people who have been highly educated, formally educated. You know the Greek and the Hebrew. Oh, I've been to Christian college. Oh, I understand. The originals are. No, they're self-deceived. You think you're wise? You need to become a fool and believe the old King James Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. 1 John 1, verse 8. This is a warning all through the Bible. All through the ages. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's where the exaltation of self and one's intellect and formal training and their circumstances, one deceives themselves. When we don't obey the Word of God, when we don't obey the instructions of the Word of God, James 1 Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So how has this process worked? Okay, so what is the greatest source of deception? Now this is so very important here. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and discover the very first time someone was deceived. A sinless woman with a sinless husband, in a sinless environment, was deceived by a serpent, who probably appeared as a man, as an angel of light, as he appears. Now, if at the beginning of this time, if Satan could deceive a sinless woman with a sinless husband in a sinless environment, do you think he's going to have any trouble with you and me 6,000 years later? How did this deception take place back in Genesis chapter 3? Very easy. Satan cast doubt on the words of God. Eve added a word to the words of God. Eve subtracted a word from the words of God. Eve changed a few words of the word of God. And what she saw was that the tree was good for food. Eve had a sincere motive. Verse 6, and when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, wasn't she supposed to be wise? Aren't we supposed to be wise like the Lord? Yes, we are. What'd she do? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Oh, I want to learn the original languages so I could get deep in the Bible, so that I could understand and know God. You're deceived, my friend. You're deceived. Your education has deceived you. How has this occurred? You see, the greatest form of deception is good words by a good man quoting from the good book. Or shall we say misquoting, but yet subtly quoting or misquoting. And this shows that a person has to be very, very careful when they study the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. Evidently, he was reading it out loud. Philip came alongside and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And this black man said, how can I except some man guide me? Now, if you want to learn the Bible quickly, the way you learn it quickly is very similar to investments. In investments, if you want a high return, often a high risk is involved. And if you're afraid of the risk, you want a low risk, often a low return is involved. That's a normal thing in investments. If you want a high return, you want to learn the Bible quickly, the way you do it is you learn it from a man who loves it and knows it and learn it from him. But there's a high risk involved. What if he's deceived? What if he's wrong about a few things? as he most likely will be. So a person said, oh boy, I don't know about that. So a low return would be when you just spend time alone, studying it, following these seven steps. And the reason why that's a low return is because you and I are the limitation. Where one can study and put 4 or 5 hours of study in a 45-minute sermon, and you say 4 or 5 hours. But then, like the folks in Acts 7, they received the 17, Acts 17, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't just blindly believe it. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going, Proverbs 14, 15. So we prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5, and hold fast to that which is good. Patrick Henry said, suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. And so you ought to be suspicious and be cautious and beware of deception. Remember that Satan quoted scripture to try to deceive the Lord Jesus Christ in the temptations. What is the greatest form of deception? A good man, a fine, godly college professor, an old godly pastor who doesn't truly believe the words of God. 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a young prophet. It's a storyline there. The prophet is not named. I think we'll discover his name when we get in heaven. He was told by God to go preach at this altar. And he did. The altar happened to be a false altar that Jeroboam had set up. He preached against that altar and it made Jeroboam mad. A wicked man. Made him mad. Where it says like 13 times that Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. And Jeroboam was mad at this young prophet and scolded him and yelled at him and screamed at him and despised his words. And he got leprosy right on the spot. And the young man prayed for him. He asked the young man to pray for him. The young man did, and he had an immediate healing, gift of healing. Jeroboam asked the young prophet to come and eat with him. And see, the young prophet knew Jeroboam was a wicked man. He did get an answer to prayer, or the prophet's answer to prayer, healed Jeroboam. But he knew Jeroboam was a wicked man. He set up a golden calf in Dan there. And he says, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me. Refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. The man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. No, he wasn't going to be deceived by a wicked man. No way, not him. He understood that. He's a wicked man. I'm not going to believe him. Well, the young prophet got going back home as he obeyed the Lord. On the way home, verse 11, an old prophet in Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. An old prophet, a good man. Probably a retired college professor. Probably taught in a school of the prophets. Probably was the Greek or Hebrew professor that just didn't quite believe the old King James Bible. He said, well, they didn't have it back then. Yeah, I understand. Didn't believe the old Masoretic text. Maybe he was leaning toward the Talmud, where he thought the Talmud was, had some better renderings there. Well, the old prophet and his sons came and told the old prophet what the young guy did, the old man of God. And the old prophet tried to get the man of God to come spend some time with him. And here's what he says. Verse 15. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, and the young prophet said, the man of God said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. You see, he obeyed God's instruction when a wicked man tried to get him to violate the words of God. But here's a good man. a fine, godly, dedicated, once married scholar. Verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet, also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that we may eat bread and drink water. It says, but he lied unto him. Unfortunately, the young prophet believed, the man of God believed this man. He went home with him, and then while he's sitting there eating with them, the old prophet got a message from God, a judgment from God. Amazing thing. And he says in verse 21, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Now, I don't know why the old prophet did this. Maybe he was testing the fella, or maybe he just flat lied like it says he lied. And the young prophet, on the way home, a lion came and killed him. And it says his body was cast, his carcass was cast in the way. This is a castaway, like in 1 Corinthians 9:27. It's a castaway. He was deceived, not by a bad man, but by a good man. The favorite tool of Satan to deceive people will be a pastor, a college professor, who has a Bible in his hand, who professes faith in those words, but yet he'll cut those words out as quick as Jehudi in Jeremiah chapter 36. Oh, but he's a good, godly, dedicated scholar who's given his life for the Lord in the ministry. And there's been many and many of a young man who walked into a Christian college believing the book in his hands was the Word of God, like myself, and then doubted it. But thank the Lord, in my case, the Lord revealed to me the perfection of the blessed King James Bible. You ought to fear deception. You ought to be very careful, very cautious. Never add a word. Never subtract a word. Never change a word. When I personally was doing my study on the blessed old book, when I got to the conclusion, I said, man, if this book is not the Word of God, then I am wasting my time. And I wrote several colleges searching, trying to find out the truth. And then I would look at myself and I said, this is a good man. And he's a good man. And he's a good man, and he doesn't believe this? I don't understand. And then I'd look at the old book, and I'd say, I don't add a word, I don't subtract a word, I don't change a word. It's got to be right. And it is right. You need to be very careful when somebody teaches the Bible. Take heed to the words of God. Now, if that is your heart's motive, you see, truth is truth, no matter who says it, be it a good man, be it a bad man. A bad man will even come across truth once in a while. I don't care how wicked he is. Even the Pope can say the truth sometimes. Even Satan himself will say the truth on occasion. Even a blind squirrel finds an acorn. 1 John chapter 4 says we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a little story told about truth and error. When they were kids, they went swimming in a pond. And when they went swimming in the pond, truth was in the deep end, swimming. And error quickly got out of the pond and stole truth's clothes. And the only real truth today is the naked truth. There's some truth in that. There's a thought in that. If a person is adamant for the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and he attends a certain church, and if the preacher brings in a man that that individual may not like. May it be personality, maybe you don't agree. But if he's willing to accept the truth, even if he dislikes the speaker of the truth, that keeps the hearer humble. Are you willing to accept the truth, even if you don't like the speaker? Can you admit, even when the Pope is right? Of course he's right sometimes. On occasion, he has to be. Why? Because you can't push off a great lie. An example of this is the Baptist often generally say that Jesus did not go to hell. Acts 4:27 says he did. And the Pope believes he did. So in that issue right there, I'm going to have to side with the Pope. You see, on that issue, on most everything else, dead wrong. But you see, if a person is focused on the truth, doesn't matter who is speaking the truth or who has written the truth. You accept the truth no matter what. If you accept the truth from somebody that you don't like, your mother-in-law, you know, someone like that, if you can accept the truth even when your mother-in-law says it, that keeps you humble. And the speaker who understands that people attend his church, the pastor, because people are there personally to hear the truth, and that's what they're interested in, that keeps him humble because he realizes it's not his vast personality and his wonderful ability to proclaim the marvelous words of God. No, it keeps him humble. When your eyes are focused on the truth, it keeps both parties humbled. And you're very cautious because you fear deception. Now, when a person rejects the words of God or rejects an idea, then that is the process to accept to deception. That begins the process of being deceived. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 even said, "Lord, you deceived me." You know, that's when God even gets involved in the deception. Ezekiel 14, verse 9, where it says, "And when the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet." Whoa, whoa. I thought God cannot lie. He can't. But he may send a lying spirit to lie. An evil spirit from the Lord, as said in 1 Samuel 16. How is this process? This process is given in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is illustrated in the Old Testament by an Old Testament story. It is given, the process is given in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 10, I'm sorry. Well, let's read verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Okay, how does deception take place? "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This is not self-deception. This is not somebody else deceiving you. This is when God himself gets involved in the deception process. When you reject something in the Bible, God gets involved, sends a strong delusion that you might believe a lie. Example, Charlie Brown Darwin, is the man credited for the evolutionary theory. And his only degree was in theology. Yes, tell your next scientist that who believes in the evolutionary theory of Charlie Darwin. His only degree was in theology, hence the Darwinian viewpoint is a religion of blind faith. Well, Charlie Darwin rejected the clear truth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He took a little trip around the world, saw these birdies, saw these trees, saw these birdies look like, "Oh, that bird looks like, oh, that little bird. You know, I think all birds came from the same place.
Well, maybe the trees came from the same place too. You know, I think we all came from a little amoeba.
And you know, sadly, that faith, secular humanism and Darwinianism, has overthrown the faith of many a Christian in a secular school system. Forewarned by the King James Bible in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and in oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Evolution is a false science. Why? Because it is not scientific. The first two laws of thermodynamics disproves evolution. Basically, nothing in nature creates itself. The earth cannot create itself. Nothing in nature has proven that it creates itself. Something can be born and something can grow, but it cannot create itself out of nothing. And once something is created, it always loses less energy with time. This is what's called entropy. There's always less energy with time. These are the first two laws of thermodynamics, and they disprove the evolutionary theory. The evolutionist has to believe one of two things: that the earth is eternal, well, it violates the law of entropy, or the earth created itself, it violated the other law. It's a non-scientific belief. It is a belief that's based on blind faith. That has overthrown the faith of many. Why is it non-scientific? It's because nobody was there to observe the creation of the world. Non-scientific. Now, in the spiritual realm, there's another false science called textual criticism. Somebody's criticizing the text. The vast and wise scholars of Alexandria, okay, will study the different manuscripts, trying to ascertain which word is closest to the original, trying to understand the initial intent of the words, having never seen the originals. Textual criticism is called a science. It is a false science because no one has seen the originals. It is a false science that parallels the false science of Darwin. And is it interesting that two men who are credited in modern textual criticism by the name of Westcott and Hort, these two men were fans of Charles Darwin. Darwin will overthrow the Christian's faith in the secular schools, and Westcott and Hort and their clones of the scholars will overthrow the faith of the Christians in the Christian school. We need to be afraid of deception. Beware. Beware. You see, in Colossians chapter 2, he says, watch out. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Watch it. Watch it, soldier of Christ. Watch out, those guys, that they don't take your faith. They don't add a word. They don't subtract a word. They don't change a word. We know that. We've been forewarned about that three times in the Bible. Don't be guilty of it. Now, this is a story is given in 1 Kings chapter 22 that reveals this process. There's a war taking place, Ahab and Hezekiah. Not Hezekiah. Is it Hezekiah? Ahab and Jehoshaphat. I'm sorry, jumping Jehoshaphat. That's who it is. Are having a coalition of forces. Jehoshaphat made a grave error here. When you get down to verse 20, verse 19. This is a story that Micaiah is telling about Ahab, where he's going to get destroyed. He's going to get killed in this battle. And here's what he said. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him, the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So that's how it's done in the church. An unclean spirit will indwell the pastor who doesn't hold to the perfection of the words of God, to the perfectly preserved scriptures. He will run to the Greek and run to the Hebrew. He will say a better rendering. He will look at Strong's Concordance and try to get a more better rendering of the word. And he will come through and play the Greek game. And people will sit there and, ooh, and he's so wise. I think I need to go to his school and learn the Bible. No, he's deceived. He's deceived because he rejected the promise of Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now that promise is demonstrated in Jeremiah chapter 36, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And this chapter 36 will probably never be discussed in the apostate Christian schools of America, because it shows how God will preserve his words. Jeremiah 36. Wonderful chapter. People who profess to be holding to the word of God, teaching the word of God, claiming to love the word of God, will take a penknife and cut the words out of the Bible as quick as anything and will throw it in the fire just like Jehudi did. What I'm saying is, beware of deception. Be careful. The Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. And if you have a sword that is sharp as a razor, you hand it to your child, you know what you're going to say? Don't cut yourself. Don't cut yourself. And when you hand a sharp two-edged sword called the King James Bible, you have to handle it very carefully, or else you'll cut yourself. So you need to fear deception. Never be guilty of adding any word, subtracting any word, changing any word. Be careful when you come across this word of God and ask the Spirit of God to guide you and direct you into truth, all truth, and nothing but the truth. And when you discover that a truth goes against your belief system, you need to do a 180 like the Apostle Peter did. The Apostle Peter is a very interesting character. He lived through several dispensations. Old Testament, John the Baptist, Acts 2:38, Acts 8, Acts 10, salvation by grace through faith. How can he make all those adjustments? Well, remember when Jesus was washing their feet and Simon Peter said, you're not washing my feet. Okay, now he made a statement. Now he's got a belief. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of mine. Or something like that. Okay, now what's Peter going to do? Is he going to be an adamant, I believe it, I'm a fundamentalist, I agree with that, I don't care what you say? Or is he going to do a 180 right on the spot? What did he say? He did a 180 right on the spot. Now, if it's a more complex truth, you got to wait some time, bide some time. Like in Acts chapter 10, when God told Peter to, hey, I want you to go talk to some Gentiles. And he gave him that vision. He was wondering, oh, man, what about, And then God gave him some more light. If it's a complex truth, take your time. Search it out. Study it out. And ask God for light. Fear. Deception. Take heed that you be not deceived. Okay, we'll stop there.